Heavenly Father, certainly many of us here today can testify to the truth of what we've just sung. All of our lives, you have been faithful. Even especially, Lord, when I'm not faithful, you still remain faithful, and I thank you for that. You are so, so good. And Lord, I pray this morning that with every breath I take, not only during this sermon, but throughout the week, and I would pray this for every one of us, Lord, that we would indeed sing and speak and shout of your goodness. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, for you are my rock and my redeemer. And we look forward to hearing from you this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, no doubt you have heard of Murphy's Law. You know, Murphy's Law being that maxim that goes along like, if anything can go wrong, it will, and at the worst possible time. It's kind of a downer. It's sort of a fatalistic way of looking at life, but it pops up in a number of different ways, does it not? One would be you'll always find something in the last place you think of looking. Of course, that's the last place because you found it, right? No matter how long or how hard you shop for an item, once you buy it, you're going to see it on sale somewhere else or cheaper somewhere else. The line always moves. The other lines always move faster. Yeah, you know that one, right? Jackie and I went to a movie a couple of weeks ago, and we got there. She got in line to get popcorn. I went to the bathroom. When I came back, she was in the exact same place. I walked up to her, and she looks at me, and she says, "I chose poorly." When a broken appliance or a car repair is needed, it will never show the repairman what is necessary, right? It works perfectly when you take it to the repairman. There's never time to do it right. My mom used to say this. There's never time to do it right, but there's always time to do it over. Yeah, well, we think of these things, and again, it's kind of a negative, fatalistic way of looking at life, and yet we're going to see today that that is indeed the way that Jacob looks at life. As we have been seeing, as we've been going through the book of Genesis, the latter part of the book of Genesis, through the life of Joseph, we saw, particularly last week, how God reunited Joseph and his brothers, and he did so through the means of a famine, okay? He used a worldwide cataclysm to bring this family together, and he has used imprisonment to help the brothers finally come to grips with what they have done and to bring them to a point of repentance for their past. But as we're going to see today and in the days that follow, God is not finished with them yet. He's gotten their attention, as we have seen in the text. They have, in fact, admitted their sin, but so far, they haven't asked for any forgiveness for it. Last week, the brothers were brought before the Egyptian leader, who they don't know is the very brother that they abused, Joseph. And they spent time in jail, and they went back home with their grain, but without their brother Simeon. They've been given instructions by this leader to not return unless they bring their brother Benjamin back with them. And on their way home, they are surprised to find that all of the money they had spent for the grain that they got was there in their sacks. And how do they respond to that? It's an interesting statement they make. In Genesis 42, 28, here's what they said. At this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" That's kind of a sad response, isn't it? That's sort of a Murphy's Law response right there. Not only did they get the grain they needed, but they got it for free. And instead of thanking God for his goodness, they accuse God of being out to get them. And this is what happens, guys, when you are walking around carrying guilt around without really dealing with it. Undealt with guilt will often manifest in some very odd ways. I had a guy that I worked with many years ago, ministered with, and I remember one night we were in his living room, and he had a young son. I think he was probably about 4 or 5 years old. And I remember looking at him. You remember, you know what I'm talking about, right? I remember looking at him, And this kid, I don't want to name him in case he's on the video or something, but let's call him Stevie, okay? And I look over and I say, "So how are you, Stevie?" And Stevie yells, "Don't look at me!" I'm like, what's going on? "Don't look at me!" And I had to look away. The kid was going to freak out. And I looked at his dad, and his dad said, "Well, this is how he behaves when he has done something that he had that we have yet to find out what it is." It's pretty easy to know. It's pretty easy to know when he feels guilty about something. He literally tells you not to look at him. I laugh, but I think, I kind of do that with God. You know, I may not scream it out. I'm a little more mature than a five-year-old, but it's interesting. Now, today when we talk about reacting to life, before I do that, let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 42, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week, although I'm going to do a little bit of, getting a running start into our passage today, so we can kind of get the context. But I encourage you to take notes this morning. You should have gotten a note sheet at the door. If not, you can put your hand up and one of our ushers will get one of those to you. And this morning, if you're joining with us online, you can access everything on the church app. So make sure you download the app. Ushers, there's a hand up. There we go. Yeah, right there. And of course, you can use the app here in the room too as well. I know many people do. Today, we're going to talk about reacting to life, specifically when God is working in your life, because you see, for many people, Murphy's Law is a constant in their life. Things are just not good. If anything can go wrong, it will go wrong. By the way, I'm not going to get into it, but I did a little research on Murphy's Law. The whole term and the whole concept actually originated up at Edwards Air Force Base. And it's an interesting study because Murphy didn't mean it. The guy's name was Edward Murphy. He was an engineer. And he didn't mean that to be as fatalistic as it sounds. He would say, if anything can go wrong, it will, as a motivator to his engineers to be careful, you know, and he thought it was a motivating statement, but instead it's been taken the opposite way because, you know, don't look at me. Is that not how we often react to things? I mean, life does have its ups and its downs. It's good and it's bad. In fact, Jesus in John 16:24 promised us that in this world we will have trouble. But he also promised us, and we've been singing about it this morning, that he will be there with us. No matter what is happening, he's going to be there. And even better, he's going to use it for good. He's going to use it to improve us, as we have been seeing in the life of Joseph. Well, today the brothers have, they've left Egypt. They're on their way. They're going to arrive back in Canaan. And I think many of us this morning are going to be able to see ourselves in their father, Jacob. Now, Jacob, again, not going to really get into it, but just so you know, if you don't, that Jacob is famously known as a great deceiver, okay? And he spent his life kind of paying up for that. There's a lot of deception in his life, and it clouds or it flavors the way Jacob looks at everything that happens to him, at everything that happens in the world. He's sort of a glass half empty kind of guy. He's sort of a Murphy's Law kind of guy. And I hope this morning that when you look at his life, and that you will recognize a desire in yourself to look more at life through the lens, if you will, of God's word, and less like Jacob through your own experience. My hope is that you and I would, as Romans 12:2 famously says, that we would not be conformed to this world, but we would be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Sometimes people, we fall into this trap of saying, well, this is just the way I am. Okay, but if it's not godly, it doesn't have to be the way I stay. Yeah, I am a lot of things that I don't like about myself, but through the power of God, the power of Christ, the Holy Spirit working in and through me, we can change. We can be transformed, like the caterpillar turning into the butterfly, as they love to share in Sunday school and VBS. But rather than being transformed by God, what do we see in the life of Jacob this morning? Jacob looks inward. He looks to himself. Remember last week, the brothers came home and they told their father everything that had happened to them. Let me back up a little bit to chat to verse 30 of Genesis 42. The man, they're giving a report to Jacob, their father. The man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies in the land. But we said to him, we are honest men. We have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of one father. As I said last week, they were right on a few counts. The honest man part, not quite much so much. One is no more. The youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, by this I shall know that you are honest men. Notice how Joseph zooms right in on the one that they are not, definitely. I'll know you're honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me. Take the grain for the famine of your households and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me, that's Benjamin, and then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men, and I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land. As verse 35, as they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. Okay, now we're on verse 36. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me, or deprived me, if you will. You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin, and all this has come against me. So here Jacob sees what's happening to his sons, and immediately, what does he do? He takes it personally. He concludes that God has struck him with yet another tragedy in his life. As we go through this account of this family, we'll note, I think, at times, the different reactions to adversity. Again, we've sung this morning of how God is there for us. He's always working with us through whatever we're going through. Joseph, as we're going to see in a few weeks, is one that sees suffering as coming from the hand of a loving God who has our best interest at heart. In fact, this is going to be his one of the best quotes in all of Scripture, Genesis 50, 20, where he says, as for you, talking to his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. All this stuff that seems to be happening to Joseph for bad is actually going to be not just good for Joseph, but good for the entire nation of Israel. And then there's the response of the brothers who saw what was happening to them as punishment at the hands of an angry God. Look at verse 21. They said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we didn't listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you didn't listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. Verse 28, he said to his brothers, my money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack. And at this, their hearts failed them. And they turned trembling to one another, saying, what is this that God has done to us? Again, God is out to get them. And finally, there's their father, Jacob, who sees all this happening and recognizes it as, I don't know, the fickle finger of fate or the stupidity of his sons, whatever it is that's making his life miserable. Look at verse 36. And Jacob said, again, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin. All of this has come against me. Probably every one of us at one time or another has felt like Jacob, right? Everybody is against me. Everything is against me. If anything can go wrong, it will. And at the worst possible time. How could Jacob say this? Well, it's easy when you forget God. Jacob here has an opportunity to turn everybody's attention to the Lord. Dads, this is one of those opportunities we get once in a while to really reimagine what is happening. But it still seems that Jacob has trouble walking by faith, even though he has known the Lord now for over 100 years. If you go back to write down Genesis 32, you can see the account where Jacob wrestles with God. And in some ways, it's a picture of the inner struggle in Jacob's life. Jacob constantly struggles, not only with God, but struggles with doing the right thing, struggles with doing things his own way. And let's be honest, a lot of us know exactly what that's like, don't we? We see Jacob constantly wrestling with this negative outlook on life. And yet, as a dad, he should have been able to say something to his sons along the lines of, "Boys, things look bad now, but we can trust in God's promises. So why don't we get on our knees and pray for the safety of Benjamin as well as for Simeon as he sits there in Pharaoh's prison? And there's a reason, boys, there's a reason for your money being back in your sacks. There's a reason that God wants you to return to Egypt. We don't have the answers yet, but we can trust God." Wouldn't it have been great if that's what he said? Instead, Jacob reacts out of fear. What does he actually say? Forget it. Benjamin's not going, and that's final. He probably forgot that he had wrestled with God. And by the way, once he did that, he was touched in the knee, and he limped for the rest of his life. He should have been easy to remember. Now, be careful here, because we have the benefit of reading the entire story, and I know some of you have. You can read the whole thing. You can read all the way to the end. And because of that, we know how it's going to turn out. We know what should be done. And it's easy for us to say, "Oh, you know, I wouldn't have done that. I would have trusted God." But do you? Did you really trust God the last time you faced difficulties? Maybe you're going through something right now. And that question is there. Do you trust God, even though maybe you don't see a way out right now? Sometimes we're not really that different from these guys. And that's what I love about Scripture, is that the people in it are real. They're not living in some otherworldly place. They're going through the same struggles. They're making the same mistakes. They're real people just like me. Often a difficult time comes into my life, and I conclude that God must have deserted me, or we face a pain or an illness, and we conclude that God must not care about this. Or maybe our plans didn't go as we expected. And so what do? We blame God. Immediately we decide that maybe we're getting punished for this, like the brothers. God must be out to get me. I've done something to make him mad at me. I want you to notice what resulted as a result of Jacob's fear. They delayed in being able to return for more food. They prolonged the imprisonment of their brother Simeon, and they delayed the ultimate reunion that's coming with Joseph. You see, guys, fear, and that's what Joseph is demonstrating, fear can be a barrier in our lives. Some of us have allowed fear to keep us from trusting Jesus Christ. Some have allowed fear to trust us to keep us from trusting Christ for even salvation. Maybe you're afraid of what people might think about you, or you're afraid of what you might have to give up if you actually became a Christian. Maybe you're afraid that you're not good enough. Well, I got news for you. You're not, okay? But he is. He loves you anyway. None of us are good enough. Or you're afraid you can't really live the Christian life. I got news for you. You can't. But he gives us the strength and the power to do just that. Maybe this morning you're afraid to step out in faith. You're afraid to follow through on what God is leading you to do, and you know he's leading you to do it. Maybe you're afraid to share your faith, or you're afraid because I've stepped out before and my faith didn't seem to work. In fact, not only did it not seem to work, it failed miserably. Do you know what the most common command in Scripture is? Fear not. We see it all over the place. But God is working on the hearts of these brothers, as we saw in this passage last week. And we see it now in Reuben's response to his father, continuing to talking about taking Benjamin with him to Egypt. Look at verse 37. Reuben says to his father, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you." But Jacob, ever Jacob, reacts negatively, or you could say he overreacts. Verse 38, "But Jacob said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you're to make, that you would bring my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol.'" So he jumps right to the conclusion that Simeon is dead, Murphy's Law. If anything bad can happen, it's got to be the worst. And amazingly, he is still sowing those seeds of favoritism that got this whole ball rolling in the first place. Joseph was his favorite. Look what he says here now about Benjamin. He's my son. Not that he's your brother. No, he's my son. In our family, my kids knew that I was really upset with something they did to their mother when I didn't refer to her as your mother. I referred to her as my wife. And they're going, ooh, dad is serious. He's talking about what we did to his wife, yeah, i.e. my mother, our mother. And that's what Jacob is doing here. Jacob's negative response to Reuben's emotional appeal seems to end the discussion for a little while, but God's tool, guess what? The famine, it continues. So that eventually they're not going to be able to ignore it. They're going to have to do something. God, imagine that. God in his graciousness continues the famine. And if there's anything you can be certain of, it is that God will always get his way. And trust me, it'll be a lot less painful if we don't fight him over it, which is what's happening here. So Jacob looks within himself by focusing only on his needs and how these things are going to impact him. But we see him wrestling again with God, and this, now we see that Jacob is going to dig in. We see that famous Jacob stubbornness. God is at work. The famine won't let up. So a few months now, after they have returned home, they are once again in serious trouble. Look at verse 1 of chapter 43. Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go again and buy a little food. But Judah said to him, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. So Jacob's first response to struggles, to trials, is what? For a lot of us, we understand, put it off. Let's delay. Let's not do what we know we need to do. So they put it off for a few months, and now the situation has reached crisis proportions. That's one of the things us procrastinators learn, is it hardly ever makes things better to put off doing what you know you need to do. When Jacob finally decides that they have to go back for more grain, Judah reminds his father what he already told him. If they don't bring Benjamin back, we're not going to get any grain. We're not even going to see the guy that's supposed to give us the grain. Judah lays out the reality of their situation in verse 4. If you will send our brother with us, we'll go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. So Jacob is trying to change his son's mind by blaming his circumstances on them. In effect, he says to his sons, all of this is your fault. Look at verse 6. He says to them, why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother? Why are you doing this to me? In effect, he's saying, none of this would have happened if you just kept your mouth shut about even having a younger brother. What Jacob is doing here is he's rebuking his sons for telling the truth. It seems that old pattern in Jacob's life, the deception, is still there. So when Jacob is under stress, he doesn't hesitate to revert to his old pattern of life, which is let's keep things from people. Let's do things deceptively. And the brothers respond by letting him know that the information they gave Joseph was in response to these direct questions. Verse 7. They replied, the man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, is your father still alive? Do you have another brother? What we told him was in answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, bring your brother down? The language here tells us something. It tells us that something is happening to these brothers. These brothers are now finally standing together. It's not every man for his own self. The man questioned us what we told him. Could we know? And unlike their dad, they're standing for the truth. They're setting the record straight, and they're trying to get their father to listen to reason. As we saw, Reuben already offered his sons if he failed to return with Benjamin. That's back in verse 37 of chapter 42. And now Judah, look at here, he offers himself as a guarantee of a successful mission. Look at verse 8. And Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me, and we will go, arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. Look at these guys. Look at these brothers. Look at how they have changed. These are the same guys that threw their brother Joseph 20 years before down into that cistern, and then they plotted to kill him, and then they finally sold him into slavery. And here we see Judah beginning to change. This man who was hard and self-centered is now beginning to soften. And who knows, maybe for the first time in his life, he is putting someone else's interests before his own interests. And later on, we're going to see that it's Judah who will plead for Benjamin's life and freedom after he is accused of stealing a cup from Joseph that was found in his sack. But for now, Judah informs his father of the price he's paying for procrastinating. Verse 10, if we had not delayed, we would have returned now twice. We could have been there and back twice, Dad, for all the time we've been dealing with this as you're thinking only of yourself. He needs to start acting like the head of the family that he is. And it works. As we've seen here for Jacob, it is all about him. He's busy looking within himself and stubbornly digging in when he gets challenged. But the brothers have changed. And now they're allowing God's spirit to influence them. And they used to be these old chips off the old block, selfish just like their dad, but now they're thinking of each other, they're caring about each other, and the obvious change in them now has an influence in their worlds, specifically their dad, just like we can have an influence in our worlds when we behave in certain ways. And we see now that Jacob gives in. Not perfectly, but they get to go. Verse 11. When their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts with almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go again to the man. And may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother, Benjamin. As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Although Jacob's decision does seem to be with a certain amount of reluctance, he does decide to do the right thing. He starts off with a scheme, if you will. Again, he's still Jacob. He starts off with a scheme to win the favor of the prime minister. He's going to bribe him with a bunch of gifts. And instead of seeing God's hand at work like Joseph, Jacob chalks it up to, well, maybe he just made a mistake. It's an oversight, as verse 12 says. Jacob still doesn't seem to really need God at this point. He's obviously got a plan all worked out. And sometimes I know all about that. Do you? I work everything out. Who needs God? I've got this figured out. However, with his back to the wall, he finally surrenders and says to him, take Benjamin and go, and may God Almighty be with you. Finally, for the first time, he steps up and he recognizes God for who he is, God Almighty, El Shaddai. He surrenders everything into God's hand. Now, I really, for Jacob's sake, really wish that he had stopped at that point. And his sons could have left with the words El Shaddai, God Almighty, ringing in their ears. How empowering that would have been. But instead, Jacob has to say one more thing. If I am bereaved, then I am bereaved. If I am deprived of my son, I am deprived. Poor me. If none of you come back, I'll just have to live with it. Jacob said one thing too much, as my wife will often say to me. Everything was great, Willie, up until that last thing you said. And it's the same with Jacob right here. Guys, we can learn from Jacob's example today. Only I think it's going to be the opposite of how we usually learn. It's going to be learning from Jacob's negative example. In other words, figure out what Jacob is doing here and then oftentimes just do the opposite. Jacob's life demonstrates that honesty is never apparently the best policy. His example is to look out for his own interests first, and as much as possible, see that the blame for things is shifted to everybody else. Ultimately, though, if all of that fails, then and only then, trust God. Let's not do those things, okay? Let's not be Jacobs. But let's face it, many of us are way too much like Jacob. When trouble comes, we view things like Jacob from that human perspective. We tend to leave God out of the picture. That is until, as we see like Jacob, our backs are up against the wall. Until we have absolutely nowhere else to turn, only then do we turn to God. And sometimes not even then. I'll admit it. Oftentimes, I am way too much like Jacob. I really identify with a lot of what he's doing here. If something is painful, if something is difficult, I'll just wait until tomorrow or until later or until maybe I won't end up ever having to do it, that difficult thing. But if there's one thing I've learned the hard way, it's that waiting is never going to make things better, hardly ever anyway. The writer of Hebrews put it this way, quoting in Psalm 95, he says this, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." The worship team can come on back up as we get near the end here. This advice, guys, is for anything that God is telling you to do. Unlike Jacob, don't put it off. Don't wait until your back is against the wall. But particularly, guys, this relates to our relationship with God himself. Here's what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians. I've put this in your notes so you can meditate on it throughout the week. Therefore, Paul says, we, meaning those of us who know Christ, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with God, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace or the gift of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day. And the worst way you could imitate the life of Jacob would be for God's Holy Spirit to be prompting you right now to take that step, to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, to accept his gift, his grace to you of his death on the cross in payment for your sins. Today is the day of salvation. Don't imitate Jacob and wait until things get worse, because trust me, things can get a whole lot worse, not only in this life, but in the next, if you don't know Jesus Christ. So this morning, what decision do you need to make? What decision have you been putting off? Let's take care of it today. Let's pray. Father, I don't have any idea, obviously, where most people here are today. And I don't know what other people are going through, but I know, Lord, that you do. And I know that you are God Almighty. You are El Shaddai. You have unlimited might. You have boundless power. You have overwhelming strength. Lord, nothing intimidates you and nothing is too hard for you. And Lord, since you know the end of the story, not only Joseph's story, but my story as well, Lord, I know that because of that, you have the ability to work everything out, to make our paths straight so that I don't have any reason to fear. But Father, I'm only human, so I do fear. And often I am negative, and often I am focused on the things that I can see around me. Often, Lord, I'll admit it, I am unwilling to follow your plan if I don't completely understand where it's taking me. So I pray, Father, that you would bring me to that place in my life where I'm sick of those tendencies. I need your almighty strength, Lord, to break those habits. I need your almighty might, Lord, to face the future and to do so without fear. And Lord, I want to start today. I want to start right now. Father, give me fresh hope to think positively, to trust in your sovereign control over everything that I encounter. Lord, calm my fears. Give me courage. Give me confidence in you. turn my focus from all the things around me, Lord. Turn it, my focus, to you, the one who is above me. May I be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of my mind. And I ask this in the all-powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.